Philippians chapter 4, I'll begin in verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Together in verse 7, ready? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we're going to really focus towards the middle of these verses, where it says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then he talks about let your moderation be known, be careful for nothing. And then verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. But he begins all the way back in verse number 1, where he says, therefore my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. And a lot of these verses, especially in Philippians 4, a lot of these verses are in the book of Philippians dealing with the idea of joy. So we're going to preach on this tonight. Christ changes our joy. Christ changes our joy. Now let me just, before I get in the message, say this. When it comes to preaching, it's tempting, I guess, or maybe easy, maybe it's an easy out to make every sermon simply a get right with God sermon or do more sermon. But, you know, every sermon, you can't always be getting right with God, I guess, because sometimes you're already right with the Lord, as far as you know. And it can't always be doing more, because sometimes it's, you know, I'm doing as much as I can at the moment. A lot of preaching is about, now listen to this, a lot of preaching is about developing believers in their walk with the Lord. It's really what we're trying to do. We're trying to make disciples. And we're trying to get you to be all, I know this kind of sounds like this is an army cliche, but we're trying to get you to be all that you can be. But not for the army, but for the Lord. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help you to be all that you can be for the Lord. And so a lot of things in the Bible is just dealing with us and our walk with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord, and being what we should be as the believers the Lord would have us to be. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, this idea about Christ changes our joy. Let's pray and get right into it. Lord, I pray now that you'd help us, help our minds and hearts now to be open to you. And in so doing, Lord, I pray that you'd be the great teacher tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. There are, and this I think you'll tune into real quickly and understand, there are events in life that bring about change throughout our life. I'm talking about they produce system, what we call system-wide changes. Certain events come in our life and they produce these type of changes in our life. I'll give you an example of what I mean, a couple of examples. For example, college does that. When you go to college, it produces a lot of change in your life, especially if you go from high school into college. I mean, you went through growing up, most, and there's some exceptions, but most of us, you know, went all the time growing up, even through high school, we had someone who did our laundry, someone who made our food. I mean, really, even though we were, you know, I can take care of myself, but truth is, if my mom didn't wash our underwear, we'd wear the same pair, you know, for the next 3 weeks. I mean, that's how people, guys are. And, you know, our mom made our lunch, sure our laundry was clean and made sure there was always food on the table. And so then you go off to college, and after about a week of wearing everything you have, and you have this bag full of dirty clothes, you go to your closet and realize, I don't have anything. And you look in your drawer, I don't have anything. You think, well, what's going on here? How come? And then you realize, things have changed. Now I gotta wash them. And now I'm gonna tell you what happens. You know what happens. You open that bag up, and you find the least dirty of them, and you spray them down with deodorant, and spray it down with something else. And maybe some Lysol or something, and you say, you know, I can get a couple more days out of it, and you kind of wave it out. And so anyways, college is a way, it brings about changes in your life. All of a sudden, things are different. Probably another big one that makes a big change, how about marriage? Marriage changes a lot, doesn't it? It changes all kinds of different areas of life. Responsibility and how you interact and how you make decisions and all these things change now that you're married. Probably one of the big things that changes in marriage is finances. When I, before I got married, I was in college for 4 years, and I got married, and then we were there for another 4 years. That's another story in itself. But anyways, for the first 4 years after high school and before I got married, when I did my finances, I did my finances all up here. Okay, I knew how much money I made. I knew how much money I was spending, and I always stayed in the black. I knew, you know, I just rounded off numbers. I had $200, it might be $203. I say I have $200 in the bank, and I put a $200 paycheck, or it might be $210 or something. But I say I got $200, and I got $400, and I would spend maybe $300. And I got $100, and I would just keep it going in my head like that. I did that for 4 years. I knew basically how much money I had and how much I could spend. And that worked until like the first month of marriage, and I realized there's two people, one person computing, two people spending. And all of a sudden the bank started sending me love letters saying, we want more of what you got. And I said, I got it all. You don't have any more. And I realized if I don't start writing it down and working together, we're going to be in trouble here. And so it made some changes in the way I did life. All of a sudden it became a system-wide type of change. So college makes changes in your life, and marriage makes changes in your life. How about this? Children. Changes everything. Grandchildren changes everything in a positive way. But children. Everything starts changing when you have children. Probably one of the big changes it makes is in the cars you drive. You know, my first car was a Volkswagen Bug, and then my second car was a Dodge Dart, and my third car was a Honda Civic. A small little. They're all basically little cars. But all of a sudden you start having kids, and then you're having more kids. You know, it's interesting, most young families, what kind of cars do they drive? Minivans. Why? Put more kids in it. That's right. And then you have room for groceries and room for all the things that belong to the kids. So it changes a car you have, changes how, you know, when my wife and I first got married, it was a one-room little apartment we had. And you walked in, that was the living room. And if you walked across the living room to the other wall, you're now in the kitchen. It was just one big room. Part was the living room, part was the kitchen. You walked out of the kitchen over here, now you're in your bedroom. And then and if you go through that little door there, so it was like basically one big room divided up into bedroom, living room, kitchen, and then a bathroom off to the side. And then we start having kids, and guess what? You need more rooms now all of a sudden. And so having kids changes life. I say all that to say this. But the greatest agent of change, more than college, more than marriage, more than children, more than any other thing that goes on in life, the greatest agent of change in a person's life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He changes all kinds of things in your life, doesn't he? Changes the way you think about life, how you approach life, how you handle yourself, where you go, where you don't go, who you're around, who you're not around. All these things begin changing because of your relationship with the Lord. Now, the Bible word to describe this big change the Lord makes, the Bible word is called metamorpho. That's the Greek word. Basically, it means it's where we get metamorphosis from. And the idea, and this is an old illustration, the idea of metamorphosis, it starts out in a caterpillar just crawling around, ugly little thing, and it crawls up in a tree and spins a cocoon, and then it comes out what? A lovely butterfly. It means a complete transformation, complete change. And so the Lord has this teaching in the Bible about this metamorphosis that goes on, this completely transforming change that the Lord Jesus Christ makes in our life. Now, that brings us to Philippians 4. When we come to Philippians 4, and you read what Paul writes, it's easy to assume, here's Paul, look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's easy to think, here's Paul, he's in maybe this nice room, he's got room service bringing him iced tea, he has maybe a little sliced pecan pie here, and everything's just easy. I mean, you know, he's got maybe the air conditioner blowing, and boy, he's thinking, well, maybe tomorrow I'll go down and maybe I'll just kind of take a day off and take it easy. But you know where Paul's writing this from? Prison. He's been attacked, he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been lied about, he's been threatened, he's been falsely accused. All these things have happened to him, and in the midst of all of this pain, all of this suffering, all of these things going on in his life, he writes to the church there in Philippi, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now you look at someone like that and say, how can someone like that who's going through all they're going through, how could they talk about joy? How could they talk about rejoicing? You think he'd write a letter saying, pray for me, woe is me. Boy, I need to get out of here. Please help me. Please, you know, send me a file or something so I can get out of this jail cell. You think it would be that type of a letter, but he writes a letter talking about joy, talking about all, look at verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. This is a guy who's in a situation that none of us would want to be in. We'd all look at and say, what a terrible situation he's in. But he talks about joy and he talks about peace. You know why? Because Jesus has made a change in his life. the whole way he thought about life, the way we approach life. Now, we think about this joy the Lord gives us. This joy that we're talking about, this changing of our joy and the joy the Lord gives us is completely different than the world's joy. Now, to be honest, we would probably not agree with the world that they have joy. We'd say, you don't have joy, you have happiness. When things happen, you're happy. When things don't happen, you're not happy. You don't really have true joy. But there may be some substance of joy. I mean, they have kids, they get married, they have grandkids, and you know what's funny thing is, when you have grandkids, you start talking about grandkids. You ever notice that? You don't talk about grandkids, they start having grandkids. But anyways, yeah, you have kids, you have grandkids, you know, maybe you get a promotion. There's some things, I guess, that they would consider joy, and maybe are similar to our joy. But there's a big difference in the joy we have, though. Their joy to our joy is as different as the caterpillar is to the butterfly. Because the Lord has made a big change about the things that bring us joy. And we're going to talk for a few moments tonight about this idea about Christ changes our joy, or the change Christ makes in our joy might be a better way of saying it. There's two things I want to bring out tonight as we look at this topic about this idea about what the Lord does about changing our joy into a different type of joy, a joy that is beyond what the world would even understand. Two things I want to bring out. The first thing is this: Christ changes our joy through forgiveness. I want you to think about that. Christ changes our joy through forgiveness. Look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Now, as we look at this, here's what I want you to consider. This work the Lord does produces a joy that is different in us than the world has. And so this work of forgiveness the Lord does gives us a joy the Lord does not, the world does not understand, or the world even possesses. They don't possess this type of joy, and they don't understand this type of joy. But if you look with me in Luke chapter 15, this will be a very familiar verse to us. Look down to verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, now watch this, there is what? Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Well, I would not disagree that the angels are rejoicing. I think that you could say, yeah, the angels are. But I think it's more than that. I think something's happening even in the presence of the angels that the angels are witnessing to. So I think that this verse here in Luke 15:10, now, let me explain it this way because we're going to look at it in two different ways, is both what we'd call prescriptive and descriptive. Prescriptive, almost, I want to be careful. I don't want to emphasize this word too much because I think it'd be misunderstanding. But it's in a slight way, it's kind of prophetical, kind of prescriptive. It's kind of looking forward to something. And then there's also a descriptive part saying that this is what's happening right now. I want you to notice the prescriptive part. There's this idea that something that is going to happen. And I think what the Bible's talking about, this joy in the presence of angels, I think when the Lord is talking about that, I think he's talking about us here, it's including us here, that we will rejoice because we've been forgiven. I think when everything is said and done and we're standing before the Lord, I think one of the things that angels are going to witness is the joy that we have. We're going to have joy in the presence of the angels. There's going to be great joy in heaven, and that we're going to have because this is what the Lord, he's forgiven us. Now, can you imagine with me the scene in heaven when we stand before God? Now, let me just back up. Because we say, oh, no, I know I'm going to heaven. I know my sins are forgiven. I'm sure of that. Well, I hope that is true. But even in your surety, now listen to me, there's doubt. If you are honest with me, and we're not going to be honest because we don't want to say this because it makes us look bad. But if we really were honest, we would say this: there's sometimes I wonder, is there heaven? I mean, really, is all this true? I mean, what happens at the end of life if I find out that it's none of it's true? I mean, there's always a little bit of doubt that seeps in. See, when you're saved, okay, by grace through faith, but faith itself always has some doubt in it. Remember what the guy said in the Bible? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Because if there was no unbelief, if there was no doubt, it really wouldn't be faith. It'd be sight. I'm believing what the Bible says. The Bible tells, watch this. By faith, Okay, when I understood that I was a sinner headed for hell, by faith I bowed my head. By faith I confessed my sins. By faith I asked Christ into my heart. By faith I placed my faith, my hope, my faith in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I did all that by faith. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen heaven. I've never met anyone who has seen Him. I've read about it. Okay, Paul was there. Paul said, I was in the body, out of the body, I can't tell. Oh, I met a man who's in the body and out of the body, I can't tell, but he was caught up to the third heavens. He talks about it. We mentioned this morning about John the Apostle, the John the Revelator. He saw it. He was kind of caught up in the Spirit. But personally, I've never met anyone who's seen Jesus. And by the way, if you're the one, I don't believe you, okay? Oh, no, I don't believe you, so don't even tell me that you did. Okay, I've never met anyone who's seen Jesus. I've never met anyone who's been to heaven. Okay, I've not met Him. I've not been there. So there is a great faith component. By the way, that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to believe it by faith. Trust His Word. And so that means that there's always a little bit of doubt there. But what if it's not that way? Now, when we do get to heaven, and we do see the Lord, and we do realize it's not faith anymore, now it's sight. I see the Lord. I see the saints. I see all the Lord has promised. And when I hear those words, come on in, welcome home. And I realize all my sins are forgiven. It's reality. It's no longer faith. It's sight. You know what? I think we're going to be excited about it. I don't think we're going to go like this. Huh. What do you know? I think we're going to be like, wow, man, this is great. We're going to meet each other. Hey, look at this. And now, we don't have to worry about it then because we won't get sick.
Okay.
Yay! We're going to be excited. I think one of the joy in the presence of the angel is the joy we're going to have. We're going to realize I've been forgiven, truly forgiven for everything. Now we believe it, but we only believe it by faith. Am I really forgiven? I trust, that's what the Bible says. That's what I'm trusting. But when I get to heaven, I realize it's no longer faith, it's sight. It's a real thing now. I've experienced it for real. And so I believe there's a certain prescriptive part of this, you know, joy in the presence of the angels. And so there's joy through the forgiveness the Lord gives us. We have joy that we're forgiven. We have joy that our sins are taken care of. And so there's a joy that comes into our life because of that. But also I think there's a descriptive part to this. Prescriptive what we will see, but descriptive what it is now, and that is this, that God rejoices in forgiving us. I think not only, and I think the angels do rejoice, but I don't think that's the main thing. I think we will be rejoicing, but I think the Lord Himself rejoices that He's able to forgive us. You understand? The Lord does want to forgive us. He gave His life so He could have a means to forgive us. And so when we receive Him as our Savior, the Lord is saying, this is my desire. This was my plan. This is why my Son came. This is what He provided for. And I'm excited that I'm able to fulfill what I have desired towards you about forgiving your sins. So not only is there joy in being forgiven, but there is joy in being able to forgive. Now, watch me. Here's the big switch. And that's the joy the Lord provides for us. Being able to forgive. Let me tell you what robs you of joy. The burden of your sin that you've done and the bitterness of other sins have come against you. Your own burden of sin, because you carry it around like a weight and you think, boy, look what I've done and look what I've said and boy, if anyone ever knew this about me, I'd be so embarrassed. And you worry and you fret. But when you realize that those sins are taken away and you're completely forgiven, it's like, wow. You know, when we were in college, speaking of minivan, I bought the first minivan. It was a 1988 Dodge Caravan. Remember that? We made many trips up to FedEx in that. And so 1988 Dodge Caravan. It was great because I was working at FedEx and boy, in 1 week I made enough to make my car payment and had money left over. In 1990, I graduated college and went into the ministry. And after 3 weeks working in the ministry, I had enough money to pay my van payment. I had 1 week to pay everything else. So it was a little different financial situation. Paid it off. I had a 5-year loan. So after, in 1993, it was paid off. Now, let me tell you what surprised me. When I made that last payment, realized I didn't have to make another payment, Really, this is how it felt like. It was almost like someone had reached down and took a 500-pound load. I mean, I was like, wow, that is such a relief. I didn't know what kind of burden I was carrying with this financial burden. Can I tell you, that's kind of what it is like being forgiven. You realize, you know what, I never have to face the sin. The Lord has forgiven. The Lord has removed me. And so the burden of sin, that removal of the burden of sin, that the forgiveness God gives us produces joy. But the other part is this, is that bitterness that we carry for those who sinned against us. Your brother Choma did a very good Bible study on Wednesday night, and I encourage you to come out. He only has a few weeks left on 1 Corinthians 13. About three more, I think, Wednesday night. So Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, put a plug in there for you. Come as he finishes out 1 Corinthians 13. But he mentioned this illustration. It was a very good illustration. And he talked about using the forgiveness balances the scales. Because here's what happens. When we're sinned against and the scale is tipped, let me tell you what the human thought is. I'm going to make this right. Here's how I'm going to make it right. I'm going to teach you a lesson. But what it does, it tips it even more. And we get even more out of balance. And so we carry this bitterness. And he mentioned it probably one of the Curtis Hudson, probably the guy I heard said it. You know, when bitterness is this, bitterness is drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. It destroys you. It hurts you. It holds you back. And when the Lord provides a means of forgiving, what he's doing is he's providing a joy that most people don't understand. So, well, how does he do this? Well, watch this verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's the means how he's provided. Now watch. No matter what Larry Sellers could ever do to me, it will never be as bad as what I've done to the Lord Jesus Christ. My sin sent him to a cross. My sins caused him to leave the glory of heaven, come down to this sin-sick world and give his life in a very hurtful, hard, a terrible, enduring death there on Calvary. That's what my sins did to him. No one will ever sin against me like I've sinned against the Lord. And so when I think about forgiveness, that's what he said, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so I realize, no matter what you've done to me, you can lie about me, you can stab me in the back, you can cheat me, you can steal from me, but you've never done anything as much as I've done to the Lord. So I can forgive you. Why? Because the Lord's forgiven me and I've done a lot worse to Him. And so the Lord provides a means of forgiving each other, which allows us to relieve or to rid ourselves of that bitterness. And so there's a joy that comes through forgiveness. That receiving of forgiveness, that giving of forgiveness. Now, be honest, the world does not understand that. I'll tell you this, most people, if you are a forgiving person, biblically forgiving, most of the world's going to think you're nuts. They're going to say you're soft. They're going to say you're an easy mark. They're going to say, boy, you're going to get taken advantage of. But let me tell you what they don't understand. The Lord's on our side. We're not letting people off the hook by forgiving them. We're turning them over to the Lord. And the Lord can take care of them. Maybe the Lord will work in their life and they'll come to know Christ as Savior and their sins will be forgiven. If not, they have to face the Lord as their judge. I'm not their judge. My job is not vengeance. My job is to put my life in the Lord's hands. The Lord will take care of me. Say, well, if you forgive people, they'll just keep doing it again and again and again. Yeah, if there's no God. But God intervenes on our behalf. He goes in front of us. He goes behind us. He's all around us. That's our commitment. That's our trust in this, that the Lord's in charge of these things. So there's a joy because here's what I can do. First of all, I turn my sins over to the Lord. Whew, that's a relief. And then when I'm sinned against, what I do is I forgive them and I turn that back over to the Lord and say, Lord, now vengeance is yours. I'm not going to harbor bitterness. I'm not going to try to make things right. I'm going to love them. That's 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to love them because that's what you've commanded me to do. I turn it over to you. I do my part. I just trust you to do your part. There's another relief there. There's more joy there. And there is something the Lord does, the world does not understand. So Christ changes our joy through forgiveness. There's a second thing we'll look at tonight. Not only does he change our joy through forgiveness, number two is this, Christ changes our joy through hope. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, if you will. If you're in Philippians, just go a little bit to your right. 1 Thessalonians 4. As you're turning to it, let me encourage you. If there's something in your heart and your life that you know is between you and the Lord, you need to come to the Lord and just say, Lord, okay, I'm wrong, you're right. Why holding on to it? Okay, do you think the Lord doesn't know about it? I don't know if I confess it. What would the Lord think? Okay, the Lord already knows about it. Whatever he's going to think, he's already thought. It's not going to be surprising to him. But why walk around and hold on to this burden of sin and feeling so bad? Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've done this. I'm wrong. Lord, help me be right. Help me just, if there's something happened this week and you know it, it's just, right now it's just a heavy weight on your shoulders, just bring it to the Lord. I'm not saying be flippant about your sin. I'm not just saying, you know, turn over to the Lord and go back and do it. That's not repentance. Repentance is the idea you bring it to the Lord. What did he say to the lady caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. Now, the Lord provides forgiveness, but he expects there to be repentance as well. And so you bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. Or tonight, if there's some bitterness in your heart, that someone has sinned against you, someone has done something to hurt you. Now, the truth is this, you live long enough on this earth, which is probably like 3 days, long enough on this earth, you will be sinned against. You'll be lied about. And it's frustrating. I just read something the other day, someone several years ago, and it just happened to come to my attention. It's funny how that when you send texts and all these messages, and sometimes they stay out there for years, and all of a sudden they, I don't know, just through a series of click, 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 next thing you know, it came my way. Someone had sent a very hurtful text criticizing me and my wife to someone else, and it has nothing to do with anyone in the church or anything. It's way extended beyond that. And I read that thing and I thought, boy, this happened several years ago. I didn't even know this person was thinking this person was saying this, and it hurts you. And then you want to say, you know, I want to give them the 5 steps to heaven. That's what I want to do. I want to, you know, or the right hand of fellowship. Or you want to, and then, but then you got to say this, but I can't hold on to this because this will destroy me. And you got to say, Lord, I turn it over to you. Lord, I need you to work on my behalf. Help me to have love towards this person, not bitterness. You need to turn it over to the Lord. You can't hold on to it. It'll destroy you. And now we look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Look with me in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, the idea of sleep there is death. Let's keep on reading. For this we say that to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are supposed to be comforting words. He's talking about two things here. The last part of that is talking about the rapture. Okay, we see that where verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, talking about the resurrected saints here, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. So there's comfort in that. But there's also comfort in those previous verses where he says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, dead, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, here he's talking about, not only does Christ change our joy through forgiveness, but number two, Christ changes our joy through hope. Now, when he talks about comfort here, and talking about this hope, he's not saying we don't sorrow, but he's saying that there, even in the midst of sorrow, there's sometimes joy and can be joy for us as believers. So I want you to notice two things about this. First thing is this hope the Lord gives us that brings us joy. First, there's a hope in sorrows. Now, Paul here does not say that we do not sorrow, but we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. In other words, even in the midst of sorrow, there can be a joy because of hope. I'll give you an example of what I mean. In 1984, my grandmother, who I led to the Lord right before I went off to Bible college in 82. So in 1982, that summer, right before Bible college, I led her to the Lord. 2 years later, she passed away with cancer. Now, I came home in 1984 and was there for the funeral. And when I was there at the funeral, my mom was standing down. She'd walk down there. You've been to funerals, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes family go there, and there's a casket. My mom's standing there, and I could tell she was crying. And so I walked down there, and I put my arm around her. My mom's saved, and I put my arm around my mom, and I said, Mom, we'll see her again. 2 years ago, Grandma trusted Jesus as our Savior. We'll see her again. Now, did we sorrow? Yeah, we did. But there was even a joy in the sorrow because we would see her again. See, there's a joy in that type of hope. There's a hopefulness that we can have. And so the Lord says, yes, there's a sorrow, but it's not like the sorrow of the world. There's a joyfulness in that sorrow because of the hope that we have. There's a joy that Jesus gives us. Now, the sad thing is, many never have that type of joy. Now, I've done many funeral services. In fact, I'll do a funeral service for anyone. That's my policy. You know, I shouldn't laugh. Anyone who's dead. I'll do a funeral service to anyone who passes away. I should quantify what I say there. I hardly do any weddings. I'm very picky about doing weddings. But funeral, I'll do a funeral for anyone. Because anytime I do a funeral, I'm going to give the gospel. In some manner of way, I don't care who that person is in the casket. I somewhere in the funeral message, I say the same thing. If they could say something right now, here's what they'd say. Trust Christ as Savior. If they're in heaven, they want you in heaven. If they're in hell, they do not want, I don't put it in those terms, but I'm just telling you bluntly, if they're in hell, they don't want you there. We know that from Luke 16. What did the rich man say? Send Lazarus back to my relatives. Tell them, warn them of this place. I don't want him here with me. There's no party in hell. There's no big get together in hell. It's destruction. It's pain. It's suffering. Now, we think about that. I've been to funeral services where there's been, you know, when I'm reading the Bible about wailing and gnashing of teeth, it's kind of hard to picture, but I've been in funeral services, I've heard wailing. I mean, people, it's not screaming, it's wailing, it's loud, sobbing, so much so I couldn't hear the guy speaking. I've seen people, as they've come up at the end of the funeral, knowing this is it, I'm not going to see this person again, they're getting ready to close the lid, and try to climb into the casket or drag the person out of the casket. They have no hope. Great sorrow. Now, let me tell you, my mom's, she'll be 82 in March. I didn't think she'd make it to 80. My mom has smoked since she was 10 years of age. Now, she's saved, but she has smoked since she was 10, and now she's 82. And I when my mom turned 70, I said, well, you know, somewhere in the next few years, mom's going to pass away. She's getting ready to hit 82, so she's chugging along. But most likely, by way of its life, natural consequences, in a few years, I'll bury my mom. That'll be a very sorrowful time for me. I'll have a hard time. I'll struggle with it. I'll choke up. I'll cry. But I do know this. There's a joy in it. Because I'll see my mom again. Okay? Even though there's sorrow, there's hope. So there's hope and sorrow. And then the last thing quickly. Not only hope and sorrows, but the second thing is this. There's hope in service. Here's what I mean by it. Outside of Christ, okay, if you're not a believer in Christ, our joy is directly related to things, a very materialistic lifestyle. And we've become very bound and bondage to those things. It's about what we buy, what we have, name brand, where we go. You know, everyone takes selfies just to show them, you know, hey, look at me, hey, look at me, And look what I got. Look where I'm at. Look who I'm with. And it's always a very selfish, self-centered type of lifestyle. And it's a bondage to those things. Now, as a believer, we're not bound by that. For the unsaved, the accumulation of things and the amount of joy are directly related. And the only way to increase joy is to increase the possessions. That's why they get further and further in debt and still really have no true joy. But as a Christian in Christ, now here's the change, my joy can be based on people and my service to them. I'm no longer a slave to the addiction of materialism. So my joy comes in the hope of seeing Jesus and meeting the ones in whom I've invested. And the Lord says we'll be caught up together. That means this, if you led someone to the Lord, and maybe just because the way life is, Your paths are separated. You've never seen that person again. You will see them again, though. You'll see every convert again. Every believer you've encouraged along the way and helped them to grow, and maybe that's been years ago, and you say, well, I don't remember a brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I haven't seen them in years. But we will see them again because we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I had mentioned to Brother Choma about this story, because for a short time we were on the same route there in Chicago, and then he went to Cicero, which is another part of our bus division. But when we were together in Chicago, we were on Route 124, and there was a, and I don't remember if it was him and me or someone else, and, but I know there was another worker with me, but we were knocking doors trying to invite people to church, and I came across this boy. I don't know his name, but it's South Chicago. It's a Spanish bus route, so we'll call his name Juan. Okay, so Juan, we met Juan, and I invited Juan, and he said, okay, yeah, I'll be there tomorrow. So we told him, be ready at Ocho y Media, 8:30. Now, it didn't matter what the bus was going to show up. It was always Ocho y Media. It might have been 8:30, might have been 9:30, might have been 10:30, but it's always Ocho y Media. If you get ready at 8:30, we'll be sometime between 8:30 and tomorrow, we'll be here. So, Ocho y Media, mañana, autobús, iglesia, ¿sí? He said, yes, I understand English. Yes, I'll be ready at 8:30. Okay, good job. And so we signed this boy up for the bus. And so next morning I come, I knock on his door, and we did wake-ups. Hey, make sure you're awake, you ready? Yes, okay, the bus is going to be here pretty soon. So the bus had come down the road, and here comes Juan. He came out of the house, and he was probably 6 years old, and maybe 5 years old, something like that. And he had his little sister, who was only like 3 or 4, dragging her behind him, getting on the bus. I didn't know he was bringing his sister. Her name was, I'm just saying how I said it. I always called her Maricela. I'm very sure that's not the Spanish pronunciation of her name. Very sure that's not, because every time I say Maricela, she kind of, you, Maricela. So anyways, Maricela came with her brother, and I was on that route for a few more years, and then ended up over at Cicero. And then graduated, went off into the ministry. Multiple years later, probably 7 years after graduation, so this would be like almost 12 years since, 13 years, 12 years since I'd signed her up, she wrote me a letter, Maricela. She said, I started this year as a freshman in Howells Anderson College, going to Bible college. She said, I just wanted to let you know that I remember you coming and bringing us to Sunday school on that bus years ago. Now, you know what? Heaven's going to be resplendent with stories like that over and over again. They're going to say, remember you did this? And a lot of times, here's what we're going to say. No. I don't remember. Yeah, that was a great encouragement. And so there's a hopefulness in our service that all of these things we've done for the Lord and all of these things we've done for the people, there is an end to that. And there's going to be a reception for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. That's what Paul is saying. This is the joy that we have, that we know all that we're doing, that there is going to be a reception for that. The Lord doesn't forget what we do, and these people, we're going to meet them again. So there's a joy in hope. Well, what is that hope? Well, there's a hope in our sorrow that we'll see people beyond this life, and loved ones who are saved, we'll see them beyond this. We sorrow, but not like people who have no hope. But also there's a hope in service, which brings us joy, that we know that we'll see these people, we know that the Lord remembers this service that we do. Now, let me just come to the end of the message. When we think about our Christian life, and we began talking about developing, you know, our faith, developing our walk with the Lord, it's important. When we think about our Christian life, it is important to know the right answers. When I was teaching in Christian school back down in Poland, Ohio, part of our Bible curriculum is that we'd ask some questions. It was kind of almost Catholic in the way, I never really cared for it, but it was part of the Bible curriculum. We'd ask them questions, and they had to recite the answer, like, who are the three persons of God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who is, you know, where did Jesus die? On Calvary. And so, you know, it was kind of a question and answer time. It was the idea just to help them to remember these things and learn these, and they know them by rote. So I think it's important to know the right answers. I think that's a good thing. If you can say, well, I know I know this book of the Bible, and I know where to find this book of the Bible, and boy, I know the doctrine of sanctification, and I know the doctrine of justification. I think all those are important things. I think that's a good thing. And I think it's important to put forward the right appearance as a believer. Okay? I think it's important that we look the part because, as we said this morning, we may be the only Bible that the lost world ever reads. And so our appearance is important. Okay, we just can't say, well, it doesn't matter how I look because God sees the heart. You know, God sees the heart, but man doesn't see the heart. He sees you. And what he sees needs to reflect the Lord. But watch this. But people can imitate either one of those. You can know all the right answers and not even be saved. And you can look the part and not be saved. But you know what really distinguishes a born-again believer? Is that change the Lord starts to make on the inside. Now, I'm not saying the outside is not important. I just said that's very important. But people can fake the outside. You can't fake the inside. You can't fake the forgiveness. Bitterness takes over. You can't fake the hope, because if you have no hope, the sorrow takes over. But when the Lord changes on the inside, he changes our joy through forgiveness, he changes our joy through hope, that's when the world even notices, like, hey, you guys are different. Hey, there's something different about you. I'll give you one story and we're done. One of my favorite stories. John Wesley, many of you know him, founder of the Methodist movement. John Wesley, by his own choice, own will, decided to go, he was in England, decided to come to America as a missionary. Several problems with that. One is, he was never called, because number two, he wasn't even saved at the time. He went to Bible college, he knew all the Bible answers, but he wasn't even saved. Back in the 1700s, it was very kind of just going through the motions type things. Very religious, very going through the motions. He had no relationship with the Lord. And he came over, I think, if I get the story correct, I may not get it 100% correct, but it went something like this. He comes over to America. Now, I'm going to tell you something that surprises you. He completely failed. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know how to lead anyone to the Lord. He just got up and just kept preaching. Just very dry. No one's ever moved. He was coming to be a missionary to the Indians that know the Lord himself. He was here for just maybe a year or so and completely fell in a complete failure. So he tucks his tail and he goes back to England. On the way back to England, on the boat, a big storm comes. Now remember, this guy's not saved. And it's all hands on deck, we're going down, you better do something. There was on that boat a group of Moravians. These were very sincerely saved people, true believers in Christ. They might not be exactly doctrinally lined up with Baptists, but they were saved people. They knew the Lord, and they loved the Lord. In the midst of this storm, the Moravians joined hand, prayed, and were singing hymns. John Wesley, he heard them. He was in his room, hiding under his bed, literally crying, thought his life was coming to an end. When they got back to port, here's what he said. You guys got something I don't got. I mean, you dress like me and you talk like me, but when the storms come, there's something different in your life. And that was a motivating factor for him to get saved. He said, there's something real about this Christianity that I don't have. It was. It was Christ, and he didn't have Christ. Let me tell you, this is what makes the difference to the world. The change that Jesus makes in our life. External is important. I am not in any way saying it's not important. What I'm saying is, if all it is external, we're going to be in trouble. It has to transform the inner man. And part of that transformation, that caterpillar to butterfly transformation, is that joy the Lord brings. In the midst of a bitterness, in the midst of the burden of sin, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of serving Him, there's a joy that comes in that the Lord provides. Now maybe tonight if you say, you know, I don't really have it. You know, I'm really struggling with that. Tonight would be a good night to say, Lord, please help me. Because I want to serve You with joy.